Man, what a soul-nourishing, heart-lifting time of worship that was. Oh my, I loved that. Thank you, praise team. That did me a lot of good. I loved that last song. It spoke to my heart through it all. Through it all. My eyes are on you. Through it all. Through it all. Tonight I want to talk about a subject that is not comfortable to talk about, but it is something that so many people struggle with, including pastors. And I know a lot of pastors who struggle with this. And I know, and we're going to look at someone in the Bible who struggled with this. And what I'm referring to is depression. And the person that I'm referring to, and we're going to highlight tonight, is Elijah. Elijah is one of the greats in the Bible. Man, I love this guy. God did so much through this man, so many miracles. I mean, it's just like reading a great adventure story, reading the life of Elijah. And if you remember the story of Elijah, in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, Elijah had what we would probably call the greatest triumph of his life. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal. Remember that story? Baal worship, the worship of Baal, actually predominated in Israel at the time. It far outnumbered those who were following the Lord. There were 7,000, that might seem like a lot, but when you consider the whole country, there were 7,000 people who were following the Lord in Israel at this time, and 7,000 who had not bowed down to Baal. Virtually everyone else was a Baal follower, if you will. And finally, Elijah had had enough, and God through Elijah had had enough. So Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a, I don't know what you would call it, a duel almost. And they all went to the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah, this was Elijah's challenge. He said, you guys go build an altar over here. And then I'll build an altar over here. And we'll call on our respective gods. And whoever's God answers our prayer, that God will be the God of Israel. And the prophets of Baal said, sounds like a good idea to us. There were 450 of them. There was one, Elijah. That was it. And so the prophets of Baal, Elijah said, fellas, you can go first. You can go first. So the prophets of Baal, they build this altar. They put a sacrifice on it. And they call on their God. They call on Baal. Come on, Baal. Come, send fire down upon this altar and consume it. And they called on him for hours and hours and hours. And by this time, Elijah's over here, and it almost seems like he's getting bemused by their calling out. So they're crying out and calling out and cutting themselves and doing a bunch of stupid things and trying to get Baal to answer. And so Elijah's over here, hey boys, you know, you might want to cry out just a little bit louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping this morning, boys. So keep calling on him. And he's taunting them. And of course, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, okay, now my turn. And he says, but before I call on God, he said, I want you to take all the water you can get. And by the way, we're right at the end of a 3-year drought. It had not rained a drop in Israel for 3 years. And so, I don't know where they got the water from, because it was scarce. But all the water they had, Elijah ordered that it be dumped on his altar and his sacrifice until it was soaked and the water was running away from it. And Elijah calls upon God, and boom, lightning falls from heaven, fire falls from heaven, consumes that sacrifice, burns it up completely. And at that point, the prophets of Baal were executed. I want you, and I'll talk a little bit later about what a complete defeat this was for Baal. But the prophets of Baal were executed, all 450 of them. And then right after that, I mean, it's just like one event right after another in Elijah's life. Right after that, at the end of this drought, he gets down on his knees on the top of Mount Carmel, and he begins to pray. And he says, Lord, send rain. Lord, send rain. And if you remember that story, he has to keep praying and keep praying for a little while. And he has his servant say, look up in the sky. Look around. Look around. Can you see any clouds anywhere? And from the top of Mount Carmel, you can barely see the Mediterranean. I've been there on that spot. And his, Elijah's servant, he says, well, I see a little cloud. See, just a little cloud over the Mediterranean over there, but it's not much. And Elijah says, that's the one we've been waiting for. Go tell him we're going to have some rain. And that cloud over the Mediterranean, it grows and grows and grows until the rain pours down and the drought is ended. I mean, amazing, miraculous stuff. And you would think an amazing miracle like that, series of miracles like that, would carry you for a while. It would increase your faith so you could withstand challenges for a while. But Elijah kind of has a different reaction. So let's look here. If you have your Bibles with you, I didn't ask that this be put up on the screen, so if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Excuse my voice tonight. I think it's just pollen in the air, but I'm a little bit scratchy. But 1 Kings 19, the first five verses. What I have perhaps failed to, I don't think I mentioned this to you. The king and queen of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, they were Baal worshipers. They were Baal supporters. And so when the king and queen of Israel heard about what Elijah had done, they didn't like that one little bit. They didn't like that at all. And so here is their response. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. What Jezebel the queen is saying is, Elijah, I swear that by tomorrow you're going to be as dead as those 450 prophets of Baal that you just killed. Elijah, I promise you that by tomorrow you will be a dead man. And you would think Elijah, having just experienced the great miracles that God had done through him, you think he would have brushed that off. Or he would have gone to God in prayer and said, Lord, protect me, and he would have found peace. But no, when he hears this threat on his life, it says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and he sat down under it and he prayed. What did he pray? Did he pray, Lord, protect me, Lord, be glorified through me? No, he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Take me. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. What got Elijah to this state, from the heights of victory to the depths of depression? From the scripture that we just read, you can tell that, first of all, he felt threatened. He felt fear. He felt overwhelmed. He felt burnt out. And consequently, when you're feeling those things, you're going to have a lack of vision because you're concentrating on yourself and your circumstances. And that makes it nearly impossible to see the big picture and what God is doing and the vision that God has. And so Elijah's big picture vision from God, it shrank down until it was only his circumstances and the threats on his life. You would think that, a threat from the queen wouldn't have had this effect, but it did. Have you ever been where Elijah is here? Maybe you are now. Maybe you just have no energy left to fight anymore. You don't even feel like you have energy enough to care anymore. And you wonder why you're doing what you're doing and if it's really worth it. We want to give up. We can understand. We can understand an ordinary person like me or you feeling this way. But this is Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. But it shows what a danger depression can be to everybody. Well, what caused Elijah to basically give up? First of all, criticism. Jezebel said she's going to get him, and that spiraled Elijah into depression. It shouldn't have, but it did. Listen, 10 people can compliment us. 10 people can compliment us, and one person can criticize us. Which one do you focus on? If you would have 10 people compliment you and one person criticize you, which one would you focus on? What one person says should not cause us to lose perspective. Elijah had nothing to fear. He was in the center of God's will, and he was doing God's work. Criticism can be very deadly. You know how many times in the Bible Christians are told to criticize? How many times does it say in the Bible that Christians are to criticize? Zero. It never says in the Bible that Christians are to criticize others. But we are told numerous times that we're to encourage each other and build each other up. Listen, the world does enough criticizing and tearing down. How many of you, let me see a show of hands, although I can barely see you out there. How many of you came tonight to be criticized and torn down? Let me see your hands. Nobody? Well, that's too bad because I'm about to do that. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. Nobody comes to worship God for that. No, we come to do what the Bible commands us to do, which is to be encouraged and to encourage and build each other up. May encouragement be common in every place in this church. May encouragement flow from all of our lips. All of our lips. May encouragement flow. The cares of living weighed Elijah down. He feared for his own safety. He lost confidence. God had mightily protected him so far. I mean, God, when this drought started years earlier, God had sent him to a brook in the middle of the wilderness and had the birds, the ravens, come and feed him. I mean, that's how much God had protected him and cared for him. But now he gets his eyes off of God and onto his fears. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about how the cares of this world can come in and choke the seed of the Word of God so that it becomes unfruitful. Everybody has cares. Every single person here tonight has cares. But when they're focused on, without remembering how God's helped you in the past and how God can help you right now, those cares will choke us. And they'll choke the fruitfulness of the word out of us. And Elijah also wanted to give up because he felt isolated from his community. He ran off, and after he'd been running for a while, he said to his servant, "You stay here." And he went running on into the middle of the wilderness. He completely cut himself off from everyone else. And he felt even more isolated the further away from other people he got, as if he were the only follower of God in the country. And God told him, "You're not the only follower." And that's when he told him, "I've got 7,000 in this country who haven't bowed their knee to Baal." But because he felt so alone, his perspective was skewed. I want to say this from the bottom of my heart, and please listen to this. If you are struggling with depression, if you are struggling and wondering what your purpose is, I say to you, throw yourself into the body of Christ. Share your life with others. I rarely see people leave the church who are actively involved in the church. Most of the folks who walk away are folks who have started to withdraw or folks who were never very involved in the first place. Share your life with others. That is a great antidote to depression. And another contributing factor to Elijah's depression was that he compared himself with others. The Bible specifically says in the scripture, we are not to compare ourselves to others. But Elijah was doing just that. He said, I'm no better than any of my ancestors. If we compare ourselves to others, listen, if I wanted to, I could take everybody that's in the sanctuary here tonight, and if I wanted to and I wanted to look hard enough, I could find a few who, and I could compare myself with you, and I could come out of there feeling pretty good about myself, okay? And if I wanted to, I could find probably most of you, and I could compare myself with you, and I'd come out of there feeling pretty depressed. We are not to compare ourselves with others, because we're either going to end up in pride or we're going to end up in despair. We are to compare ourselves with the Lord's view of us. And we are to compare what we have done with what the Lord has led us to do. I went to my hometown on Monday, on Memorial Day, for the first time in years. And I visited my parents' grave for the first time in years. And as I stood there, I went, and there, here's mom's, here's dad's, right beside him, here's mom's dad, you know, mom's mom, and then here's mom's dad. My parents and my grandparents, my dad's parents, are buried in another cemetery. And then I looked at the dates. I looked at the dates on my dad's grave. Richard S. Haseley, 1924 to 1982. When he died, he was younger, years younger than I am now. And I looked at those dates and I thought, my goodness, he was such a good man. He accomplished so much. He accomplished more, I said to myself, he accomplished more in his relatively short life than I have, and I've lived longer than he has. But I didn't dwell on that. I kind of stepped back, and I thought, no, that's not what I'm supposed to do, is compare myself to others. We have different circumstances, and each of us are called to serve God as best we can. And then I just stepped back, and I looked at my parents, and I looked at my grandparents, and then I broke down. Because as I looked at them, I thought, oh, all four of these great people I'm going to see again. I'm going to see all four of them again. We're not to compare or contrast ourselves with others. We're to rejoice in the gifts that God gives to others. We're to thank God for the way God exhibits himself, manifests himself through others in the kingdom. And we're not to be envious or jealous. We are just to say, God, use me as you will, to the fullest extent possible. Elijah got caught up in his circumstances. He was serving God in a land that for at least the last 100 years had been going downhill. They'd fallen away from God. They silenced anybody who tried to preach repentance. Idol worship was rampant. Baal was the god. Baal, in the eyes of the people, was the god of nature. Listen to this. He was the god of nature, the god of the storm. And that's why this is so important. This drought that God had sent, that was a deliberate poke in the eye of the people's belief in Baal. Baal is the god of nature. He's the god of the storm. And God is saying, look, how long has it been since there's been rain? Has your belief in this stupid mythological god, has it done any good to you? No. Baal hasn't done anything for you. He's trying to get the people to turn back to him. And Baal's mythological wife, Ashtoreth, she was the fertility goddess. And so worship of her involved all kinds of sexual sin. These are the circumstances. That's the environment that Elijah found himself in. It was not a good environment. It was not a, if you will, a worshipful environment. That's what surrounded him, and that's partly what contributed to his depression. He got caught up in what was going on around him. I know someone who what they love to do, their passion and their pastime, they watch the news. And they watch the cable versions, the opinion stuff of the news. And for some reason, this person's always depressed. They're always depressed. I can't imagine why. You see, when you get caught up in your circumstances, when you get caught up in what's going on around you, instead of lifting your eyes from your circumstances to the Lord, you are going to be depressed. And Elijah did not take time to get refreshed. Seems like he just went from one big event to another until his own strength failed. He basically collapsed. And it's no different today. We must take time to refresh ourselves. God expects us to do that, to be physically and spiritually refreshed. So we've diagnosed Elijah's problem, but let me just briefly talk about what the answer was for him and what the answer is for you and I. God gave him a glimpse of his power. 1 Kings 19, same chapter, verses 11 and 12. The Lord kind of took him out and then is going to show him, God's going to give him a glimpse of himself. Lord said, "Go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. In the midst of his fears about his own safety and his despair over the state of the nation, God shows Elijah a snippet of his power and reminded him that he had everything he needed. God did have everything he needed to accomplish his will. You see, Elijah not only needed to see the power of God, that was good for him to see, but more than that, he needed to hear the voice of God. He needed to understand that he was in the presence of God. Sometimes I think, oftentimes we look for the big stuff, the spectacular stuff, and we might get discouraged if nothing humongously spectacular happens in our lives. Let me tell you, the best moments with God are the moments when you hear his quiet, gentle, still whisper. I would not trade one whisper from God for a million words from anybody else. Psalm 46:10. It's often quoted, but it's very little understood. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can get depressed if we pass through a major trial like Elijah had. And our tendency is, after we pass through this trial, okay, got through that. My troubles are behind me now. Things will be better now. And I know Elijah thought, okay, this amazing event happened. Now Israel's going to turn back to God. And I know it was in the back of his mind, okay, got through this. Now my safety will no longer be in danger. Now I'm going to be okay. And so when he passed through this, he was thinking, things are going to get better now. And then almost immediately, something else, the threat from the queen, happened. You know, sometimes when we think we've passed through a trial and we take a deep breath and then something happens, it can be so discouraging because we can think, oh no, I got to go through this again. I don't have the strength that I need to go through this again. I don't have any reserves left. I need to go through this again. And that's what happened with Elijah. And when God questions him, says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah tells him, he says, Lord, let me tell you some things. This country's in a mess. his country's in a mess, and he starts giving a litany of complaints about what's wrong, as if God doesn't know these things already. And what does God do? He tells Elijah, here's what I want you to do. He gives him guidance. He tells Elijah to go and anoint the next king of Aram and the next king of Israel. And then he says, I want you to go look up a man named Elisha. And Elisha is going to be your successor. I want you to anoint him as your successor. In other words, what God is saying to Elisha, as he's completely spent and completely down, God is saying, I've got this, son. I've got this. Listen now, we have to be patient with God's plan. We think it would be nice if God would move more quickly, but it is going to take another generation before Israel makes much spiritual progress. But God's got it. He's in control, and he helps Elijah understand that. So Elijah has a renewing encounter with God, and then he gives Elijah a new vision, a new call. Elijah, when he first started talking to God, he said to God, let me die. And God says, nope, you've got work to do, and here it is. And then he provides direction, and then he provides a support network. He raises up others to help Elijah. And God gave Elijah some promises about what's going to happen in the future that he can count on. Elijah, or God is saying to Elijah, I'm at work, Elijah. You can rest in that. The Bible says in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like us, exactly like us. He was not a superhuman. He was subject to the foibles and weaknesses that all of us have. He was subject to discouragement and depression. But God renewed him, and God will do the same for us. Maybe you need to hear tonight. Maybe you need to hear tonight what God said to Elijah. I'm at work. You can rest in that. I'm involved. I'm going to bring my will about. You don't have to struggle and strive and try and do things in your own strength. I've got it. I've got it. I'm in control. Rest in my provision for you. And God will revive you. And God will refresh you. And God will renew you. And before you know it, God will bring you out of that trough of depression and despair. And as long as we keep our eyes upon God, we're going to have valleys sometimes, but they won't be as deep. They won't be as prolonged. As long as we keep our eyes upon God, he will see us through. And he'll keep us in a state so that others can see him in us. And so do you need that gentle whisper from the Lord tonight? Do you need that? I kind of did tonight. Kind of did. And this is why I love Wednesday night so. Before I ever get up here, I'm thinking I'm kind of down tonight, Lord, about this thing and that thing. Then started worshiping. And when I worship, I tend to focus on the words. I love the tunes and things, but I really love just thinking and reflecting on the words. And as I reflected on the words, particularly that last one, through it all, my eyes are on you. I could feel my spirits lifting. And I was reminded afresh, God's got it. God's got it. God's got you too. God's got your situation. God's got your circumstances. And God is going to bring his will about in your life. Rest in that. If you're struggling with anything tonight, or if you're just a little down and discouraged and want a little breath of fresh air, you want to hear that gentle whisper from God, I encourage you to come forward. I would love to pray with you. I'd pray with you not as pastor to somebody in my congregation. I pray with you as somebody who's shared the same kind of struggles you may have. So tonight, the altar's open, the invitation's given. If our worship team will come back up, and just remember, God's got it. God's got it. Tune your ear. Look up. Look up to Him. Tune your ear to hear that gentle, small whisper. And God will pull you through. The altar's open. Invitation given.